about your ministry and reading the word this morning. Welcome to MBC. How is everybody this morning? Good? Even amidst the rain, it looks like it stopped a little bit out there. Rain and sleet and hail and all that good stuff. We are very thankful and happy that you're here. My name is Bob Irving. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Robert, our senior pastor, is on vacation getting some much-needed rest, and he'll be back in just a few weeks. So if you are joining us for the first time today or you've been away for a while, we are in the midst of a series called Core Doctrines. We are unpacking the core beliefs of our church so that we can understand what we believe and why we believe it. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Robert talked about the doctrine of the Word of God, why we believe that the Bible is inerrant, authoritative. Last week, Jeff Callender, one of our elders, preached about the doctrine of the Trinity and helped us make sense of the whole idea that we have one God but three persons. Today, I get to unpack the doctrine of sin. So everybody came on a very good week. But before I get into that, I really want to take a side note here and mention that I think it's important that we understand why we're doing this. We are preaching this series because we need to believe why we believe and what we believe it. Because what we believe about God and what we believe about the Bible has huge bearings on how we live life and how we do ministry. The reason that we have backpacks up here is because we believe God cares about the poor and God wants to see them come to a relationship with Him and see them served. I just got back from a mission trip in Chicago late last night. Show this slide up here. A really cool logo we had. It was a mission to Chicago. We were there for a week, 10 teenagers and a number of leaders, and we got to serve the poor in inner city Chicago. We got to work with a ministry called New Life Covenant Church. And I want to share just a little bit about them. They're a church that is in inner city Chicago in the Humboldt Park area, which is a rougher area of the city. We helped them clean up their warehouse this week, which is going to be the site of their new church. And this morning, they're gathering their whole church together, 3,000 members, walking down one of the streets in Chicago to see this new building and to pray over it. But what we learned from this church this week is that they care about the community. They desperately care about the gospel, and they want to see that area transformed for the glory of God. They want to see people come to know Jesus. And they do this without fear because they believe God is a God of love, God is a God of goodness, and God is a God who can change lives and communities. That flows out of an understanding of who God is. And so when we study these doctrines the next couple weeks, we study them because what we believe about God affects how we live life. I think it was A.W. Tozier, a theologian, who said that all of life is a response to God. Whether you believe in God or whether you don't, we respond to God with our lives. And so we live in a very complicated world, and we need to turn to the truth of Scripture to understand who God is. So today we're getting into sin. The message is going to revolve around three major questions. Some of the questions that we've probably asked ourselves before, but we'll ask again today. The first two I'll go through pretty quickly. The last one is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. I have a couple passages we're going to look at. The rest of them will be on the screen. So buckle up and get ready for the ride this morning. Let me pray for us first. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for these people that are here. Thank you for your people, Lord. Father, thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for the cross that we sang about this morning, that by what Jesus did on the cross, Lord, we are reconciled to you for your glory, Lord God. Father, I pray as we open up your word this morning, Lord, that you would reveal to us what you would have us say. Father, I pray that my words would fade away and that your words would be made great today, Lord God. That wherever we are at this morning, Lord God, that you would meet us where we're at and that we would leave transformed, Father. Father, I pray that we would leave this place changed, Lord God, that we would leave different than the way we came in here, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that and we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first question that I want to discuss today is a question that really I thought about an awful lot when I was in seminary a few years ago. And the question was this: who is God and what is he like? Because I think it is the most important question that we can ever ask ourselves in life. Who is God? What's he like? Because again, that affects how we live life. Now last week, as Jeff was talking about the Trinity, in the middle of that, he was mentioning some different attributes, what theologians call the attributes of God. The fact that God is a creative God, that God's a good God, that God's a God of love, that he wants a relationship with us. This morning, I want to focus on three attributes very quickly because they have huge bearing on the doctrine of sin. So, the first attribute of God that we need to see is the fact that God is a holy God. God is a holy God who must set himself apart from sin and has to have nothing to do with it because he is pure. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." The angels shouting this. "The whole earth is filled with his glory." God is a holy God. And because God is a holy God, in relationship to sin, he is also a just God. God is a God of justice. He's a God who must act in accordance with what is right. Deuteronomy 32:4, talking about him, calling him the rock. It says, "The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are what? Are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Our God is a God of justice. And because he is a God of justice, he also is a God who must punish sin. And so he is a God of wrath. A God of wrath who comes against sin because he hates sin and it will have nothing to do with it. As Exodus 32 of Moses, he writes, "I have seen this people," talking about the Israelites, "and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, a people who will not turn away from their ways and turn to me. They will not turn to me. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my," what? "My wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you." God is a holy God who is just, and because of justice, he pours out his wrath. And that's why I requested this morning that we sing that song, "Sweetly Broken," because it talks about all the aspects of the cross. It talks about how God is a God of love, that he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save us because he's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. On the cross, we see God's love and his justice. We see his wrath coming out upon Jesus in our place on the cross. That is the character of God, and that is who he is. We must understand that if we are to understand the severity of our sin. Now, the second question we need to talk about is, everybody has asked this at one point in time, high school, middle school, maybe even younger. It's the question of us. Who are we? Why are we here? Who are we? What is our purpose here on this earth? We've all asked that. And one church, early church confession, sums it up this way. The Westminster Confession says this. The first question is this: what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What is the purpose of man? And the answer is simply to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why we're here. If anybody asks you that question, I'm here to glorify God, to worship him. God made us to worship him, to be in relationship with him, to make him famous. That is why we are here on this earth. And why else? To enjoy him, to be in relationship with him. Isaiah 43:7 talks about how God created us for his glory, that people may look at us and see him. And Revelation chapter 4, which Jeff talked about last week, talks about how God is worthy of worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who was and who is and who is to come. And we're meant to enjoy God. Psalm 84 talks about how better is one day in the courts of God than 1,000 elsewhere. That is the only thing that will satisfy us, to be with him and to be in relationship with him. All other things will fail and fade away. God put his image in us to reflect him and represent him here on this earth. That is what we are called to do. But then something happened. If you read the first couple chapters of the Bible, you see God creating the world, God making humans, God putting his image in us, and then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and the fall happens. A decision that has affected everything in this world. When we hear world partners come up, when we go on mission trips, when we see the poor in the inner city, that is all a result of the fall. It is a result of sin coming into this world. There is not a portion of this world that has not been touched by sin's curse. And so that turns us to our final question, the question that we will spend most of our time with today. It's a tough question. What is wrong with us, and what is wrong with this world? What is wrong with us, and what is wrong with this world? Why are there so many abortions that happen? Why do we have ministries like Amy Kamenka Mission? Why do we have to get backpacks for kids that are poor in the inner city? Why do we need to go on mission trips? And every time I go on a new mission trip, I see the effects of sin everywhere. We have debt crises, we have poverty, we have hunger, we have racism, we have classism, relational discord, divorce, hatred, murder, threats of nuclear war, disease, genetic disorders, aging. Have you looked in the mirror and said, "That's sin"? I'm not 18 anymore, what happened? And then aging leads to death. There's oppression, there's war. Gang violence for no reason whatsoever. prostitution, sex trafficking, and overseas. This is all a result of sin. Suffering evil in the world, sin is what has caused it. It all comes back to that. That we were made to worship God, and when we don't worship God, when we live for ourselves, people will get ahead and hurt other people. But let's back up just a second, and let's define what sin is. If you've never thought about this, I'm going to give a biblical definition and then unpack it a little bit. So this, I think, is a good biblical definition of what sin is. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God. God has put a law, his word. It is any failure to conform to the moral law of God, in action, in attitude, and in nature. Action, attitude, and nature. So the first one is this. We fail to conform to the moral law of God in action. We sin by action. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 1. So if you still have your Bibles open, stay there. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. Paul is starting to unpack his whole theology of what the gospel is at the beginning of Romans. He gets into the idea of sin. And so he says, Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God. So there it is. I don't even need to go any further. The wrath of God, it's there. The Bible talks about the fact that that is what God is, that who God is. Is being revealed from heaven against what? Against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. So what does he say? Wrath is coming out upon sin because what? God's holy and just, and he must punish sin. Okay? He must. Why? Because of godlessness and because of wickedness. Because people have turned away from God wanting to live the way that they want to live. God pours out his wrath to punish that. Why do we not turn away from our wickedness? Because we suppress the truth. Have you ever suppressed something, like you've just known something to be true, but you know if you really voiced it and you said, if I really understood what that was, then I'd have to live differently, but you just push it down and say, I know that's true, but I'm gonna keep it away. We suppress the truth about God. But Romans says, Paul says, hey, God has made it plain to them. God has shown himself through his creation, he'll go on to say. You know, you can't go outside and look at the creation and see mountains out west and see the beauty of the seas and the oceans and look at other people and say, there's no God. God has made it plain to us. It's what theologians call general revelation. God has revealed himself throughout all of creation. We are without excuse in believing in him. And so he goes on, he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, again, what we've been talking about, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There is no excuse for not believing in God. And he goes on to verse 21. This gets to the heart of the matter. For although they knew God, although we, all of us, saw God through creation out there, we knew him, what did we do? We neither glorified God, neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let me let that sink in for just a second. Even though we knew God, even though we saw he was out there, what did we do? We didn't glorify him. Remember, what was the purpose of man? To glorify God. We didn't do it. That is at the center of sin. Our thinking became futile. Our hearts were darkened. We couldn't see our way through. And he goes on in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. We think we're wise, but we're foolish. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? For images that look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. See, we're worshipers. It is just a matter of who and what we worship. God made us to worship him, but if we don't worship him, if we don't want to go there, we start to worship other things. Possessions and relationships and status and image, and we can go on and on and on and on. We all worship something, but we were made to worship God. And when we don't worship him, that is the heart of sin, which we'll get into in just a second. And he goes on to verse 24. He says, therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts in sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They believed something that was not true and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We are all sinners. We have sinned in our actions. The book of James talks about how James 2:10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So if you say, man, I don't sin that much, it doesn't matter. If you sin once, you've broken the entire law. If you've worshipped yourself once, if you thought a thought once, you have sinned and broken the entire law. Romans 3:23 talks about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is without excuse. We all have sin on our record in our actions. Now, the second one is this. We sin in our attitudes, in what we think. And so the Ten Commandments gets to the heart of this. Exodus 20:17, part of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And the idea that he's getting at here is the idea of the heart attitude. How many of us have ever looked at something and said, I really want that? Man, I wish I had that house. You know, Chris Dowden came with me to Chicago this week, one of our elders, and we were walking and driving through the city, and we were looking at these condos that were overlooking the lakes of Lake Michigan, and we were like, man, that would be so awesome to live there. That place is so cool. And I turned around and said, you know, I'm using that in my sermon because I just coveted my neighbor's house. We all have wanted something that is not ours. Our attitudes are by our very nature sinful. When was the last time that we held bitterness and anger against a person in our attitudes and we didn't deal with it? When was the last time, if you're a child or you're a teenager, when was the last time you were angry at your parents and didn't say anything and just held it in your attitudes? When was the last time we coveted a car, a house, a lifestyle? We can go on and on and on. We sin in our attitudes. Now, we do it by actions, attitudes, because the third one is that we sin in our very natures. It's who we are. And for this, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. So if you're in Romans, go a little bit to the right, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to go verse 1 to 3. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, as for you, talking about all of us, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Let me read that again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were spiritually dead. I venture to think that most of us have been to a funeral and seen a corpse. That's the way Paul is describing us here. We were dead. We could not do anything on our own. God needed to come in and work in our life. We were dead. We could do nothing but sin apart from God working in our life. We're dead. And he goes on in verse 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. End of verse 3. Listen. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath, or deserving of wrath. So what are some of the things he highlights in here? Not just the fact that we were dead. We were also following the course of this world. Our minds were thinking just like everybody else. We do not have a different spiritual mind when we're in our nature. We don't have a different spiritual mind. We need God to come and change that. We are following the prince of the power of the air, also known as Satan. Now, you came this week for sin. You come back next week. Bill Keeble is going to talk about Satan. So come back next week. He's going to unpack the power of Satan and demons. And Satan knows where he's going, and he's trying to bring as many people with him as possible. So Bill's going to bring that next week. Also, we were disobedient in our natures. I ask people this. I say, how many of you like to be told what to do? And you know how many people always raise their hand? Nobody. We do not like to be told what to do because in our very nature, we want to be disobedient and buck the trend. That's what we do. We are disobedient by nature because why? We want to live how we want to live. And that's where he gets into the idea of we live out the passions of the flesh. We want to desire. Look, sin is fun. Sin is good. It makes you feel good. We want to do it. We want to live according to the passions of the flesh. There's a thread in popular culture right now. If you listen to music and movies, the idea of being forever young and partying as long as you possibly can. It's glorified everywhere. Live it up as long as you can. Have no responsibilities. That's the way to live. And Paul's going completely against that right here. He's saying, don't live according to the flesh. You are, by nature, children of wrath. Because we are sinners by nature. All we need to do is take a step back and look at babies. Babies come out of the womb, and they're really cute and cuddly. And then in a few minutes, they're like, "Wah! Feed me! I pooped! Change my diaper! Come on! It's all about me!" And then they grow up and they become teenagers. And I love teenagers. Absolutely love them. But take the hit. It's all about you. I was a teenager once. It's all about me. It's me, 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 me. And we grow up and we become adults and it's still about us. Because by nature, we are sinners. We are children of wrath. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In Hebrew thought patterns, the idea of the heart is the very center of who we are. It's our very being, it's our emotions, it's everything. And what Jeremiah says is it's deceitful. By our natures, we are sinners. We choose against God. We have all broken God's moral law in act, in attitude, and in nature. Now that's a pretty solid biblical definition, so we'll leave that there. But today we need to go a little further than that. Because if you've ever had a conversation with somebody about sin in this day and age, what do they think? They think the Bible is a bunch of rules. It's a long laundry list of rules that we can't break. And that is just a turnoff to them. The heart of sin goes much deeper than simply breaking the rules. It gets at the idea of what the Bible talks about as idolatry, the worship of something other than God. God puts his law in place so that we can follow it, so that we can worship him. When we turn against God and we go away from him, things become idols. And there's two scholars that I really respect that break this down for us. So I'm going to read a couple quotes. The first one is from a guy named D.A. Carson, professor out at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He says this about sin. "The heart of all this evil is idolatry itself. What is idolatry? It is the de-godding of God. It is the creature swinging his puny fist in the face of his maker and saying, in effect, listen to this, 'If you don't see things my way, God, I'll make my own gods. I'll become my own God.'" That's the heart of sin. A couple weeks ago, I heard that there was a poll. You know, America, we like to take polls. And God was getting getting approval rating. God got a 52% approval rating by Americans. I'll take a step back here and just say this. How arrogant is it that we give God an approval rating? How arrogant is it that we say, "God, how come you don't do things with what I want to do? How come you are not made in my image?" It's the other way around. God is the creator, we are the creature. That's idolatry. And in America, one of our biggest idols is individualism. It's about us. It's about bigger, better, faster. That is the heart of individualism. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, puts it this way. He says, sin is not just breaking the rules. There is a fact that we break the rules, we break God's moral law, God put it in place for a reason, but it's not just about that, because when we break the rules, this is what we're doing. It is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. And that is why the chief sin in the Bible we see is idolatry, because ultimately, even if we are prideful, we have made ourselves an idol. We put God in our debt, and we say to God, "This is what you need to do. God, do this." Because when we submit to God, that means we got to change our life. That means we have to conform to his moral law, and we don't want to do that. We want to live how we want to live. And so again, we're worshipers of something. If we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. And we want to find meaning somewhere. And so we start to worship things out of insecurities. Oh, I want to find worth and meaning in myself, so I'm going to go worship my job. I'm going to go worship the stock market. I'm going to go worship that car that I have. I'm going to spend hours and hours and hours upon that. I'm going to worship my family and be a good parent as long as I possibly can. All good things. But see, idolatry is this. Idolatry is when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. It's when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. And that is the heart of what sin is. The de-godding of God, the putting ourselves in the place of God. We were made to worship God, and God desperately wants a relationship with us. And when we start to do this, it naturally starts to have consequences. We think that, oh, we start to do this, and it's just a little thing, but over time, it starts to become bigger and bigger and bigger. You start to look at things you shouldn't look at, and you're like, oh my gosh. And then all of a sudden, you're having an affair, and all of a sudden, your family is gone, and it's broken apart. You start to talk about people negatively behind their back, and you're like, man, I'm just venting. I'm venting. Ugh. You know, can you imagine this person? And then over time, it starts to snowball, and then people get hurt. See, sin is very deceitful. It wants to take you and tempt you and pull you away from what you were made to be and what I was made to be. Sin is breaking God's moral law in act, attitude, and nature. At the heart of sin is idolatry, and sin has consequences. I hope we unpacked that idea for you. Because now what I want to talk about is the responses that we have to sin. How should we respond to it? And in America, I think there's a couple things that are really important for us. The first one is this. It's something called moralistic therapeutic deism. You may or may not have heard this phrase, and if you haven't, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's a big word. Hold on just a second. A guy named Christian Smith is a sociology professor out at Notre Dame, and he did a study several years ago on the top end of the millennial generation, studying the religious lives of Americans when they were teenagers. And after this exhaustive, extensive study, he came back and he wrote this book called Soul Searching, and he came up with this term, moralistic therapeutic deism. And what he said is that this is the prevailing religion in America. Now, let me break it down for you. Just think about the root words here. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralism, we're good people. We are good people. In our country, and specifically in this area of our country, we believe we're good people. A lot of us in here probably today say, I'm a good person. I'm really good, and you know, I pay my taxes, and I love my family, and you know, I eat well, and I run, and I exercise, and everything. I'm a good person. And that's a good thing. The problem is, God doesn't accept us just based on the fact that we're good people. The Bible says we are sinners by nature. We are serving ourselves or serving Him. We may be good people, but we may not be serving God. Because when we are simply moral people, what we are doing is putting God in our debt. We come to God and say, God, look at everything I've done. Now you better accept me. That's sin. That is putting yourself in the place of God. Being moral is simply not enough. Changing our behavior is not enough. It's about our very nature. We need a new heart and a new spirit. And that's where Jesus comes in. Now, number two, therapeutic. We believe in America that we can cure everything with therapy. I will put a disclaimer here. Therapy is not a bad thing. There's good counselors. A lot of us need counseling. We are made up of mind, body, emotions. That's all part of us. We do need counseling sometimes. However, at the heart of this idea is that if we go to counseling and we get therapy, then we can fix ourselves. And that is not what the Bible talks about. The Bible says the heart of the gospel is the fact that Jesus came as a rescuer because we could not save ourselves. We may go to a counselor and we may get help, but after a while we start to fall back into those patterns over and over again because we need a savior, because we need Jesus to come in and be our hero and save us from ourselves. I don't know about you, but if I were left to myself, I could not save myself. I would always fall back into a pattern of sin apart from Jesus coming and saving me. Therapy is not enough. And finally, the idea of deism. Now, this gets back to our first question again. Who is God? What is He like? The idea of deism is that God created the world. He made it. We look out, we see He created it. He set it in motion, but then He told us, hey, good luck. Now, Chris, I mentioned Chris already today, Chris Dowden, came to Chicago with me, and he brought his two little kids. They were so cute. They were awesome. But when I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about, imagine they came into our neighborhood that we were staying, let Eric and Heidi out, and said, good luck, guys. That's a deistic view of the world. But when you read the scriptures, we see that God is a God who is intricately involved in this world. God cares about what's going on. God is God who loves us and wants to be involved in our lives. And so He sends Jesus. Moralistic therapeutic deism moves us away from sin because it makes us simply feel good about ourselves and not face the weight of our sin. Now let's talk about just a few other wrong responses to sin, and these are very prevalent even in the church. Number one, I've done this. I'm sure we all have done this at some point. We minimize sin. We say, you know what? I did something wrong, but it wasn't as bad as Bill Keeble. So we're okay. I got Chad the first hour. It's okay. I'm using you this hour. Number two, we start to minimize sin. We say it's, and then we legitimize it. Well, you know what? I know it's not right, but it makes me feel good, so I really should just kind of keep doing it. Okay, we legitimize it. And then it starts to sound, we start to make excuses based on extenuating circumstances. So we say, well, man, this week was just really hard, and this made me feel better, so I'm just going to keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And so then, number four, we start to blame shift to people. Well, I sinned, but it was their fault. Wasn't it what Adam and Eve did? Okay, God comes to Adam and he says, Adam, didn't you eat of that tree that I told you not to? Well, yeah, but she made me do it. Okay, well, Eve, you ate from that tree I told you not to. I did, but the serpent made me do it. If you have little kids, I'll go back to little kids. Hey, did you take that when you weren't supposed to? Yeah, but she made me do it. I sinned, yeah, but it was his fault. It's a wrong response to sin. Number five, this is another one that many of us are guilty of, myself. We make partial confession, or we confess with no repentance. So we say, I'd sinned, and here's a little bit of what was going on, but I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. Why? Because I'm afraid of what you're going to think of me if I tell you all of my sin. Or I'm going to give you all my junk. Here it is. Here's all my stuff, but I'm not going to change. I just want you to know that I was doing that, okay? Thank you. Makes me feel better. Number six, victimization. And there are some things that sin comes upon us because of the victimization of others, and we feel that guilt and shame of that sin, but that's still why we need a Savior to save us. We need Jesus to come and take that away from us. And the last one, number seven, we speak of sin as a disease rather than an offense against God. Sin is like we walk down the road and somebody sneezes on me. Oh, I caught it. Sin is something that we are. It's not a disease. It's who we are as human beings. And it's an offense against God, and that is the primary thing. It's an offense against God. And so today, what I need us to hear and feel the weight of that sin, that when we sin, we offend the God of the universe. And God's response to sin is exactly what we were talking about before. He's a holy God, he's a God of justice, and he's a God of wrath. God hates sin, and so he sent Jesus to take the penalty of our sin on the cross. God hates sin. And when we start to see sin the way God sees sin, we start to hate it. Our response should not be all these things we just talked about. It should be a response of repentance. We have to come before a holy God and say, God, like David, the chief of sinners in 2 Samuel chapter 12, commits adultery with a woman. And then he takes her husband, has him murdered, and then marries her. And so David's going along thinking life's okay. Oh, that was okay. I legitimized that. I minimized that. It's not a big deal. And then he's confronted with a prophet who says, David, do you know what you did? Do you feel the weight of your sin? And as soon as David hears that, he falls on his knees and he says, God, you read Psalm 51, have mercy on me, a sinner. I feel the weight of my sin. God, forgive me. And this has to be our response too to sin, that we are convicted and we say, God, I need you. I can't save myself. I would do nothing but sin apart from you. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Come and rescue me, Lord Jesus. See, what we need to understand today is that before we get to the atonement and what Jesus did on the cross in a few weeks, the penalty he put on the cross, we need to feel the weight of our sin. Nobody is innocent. We all are sinners in what we do. But the amazing thing about God, you read in 1 John 1:8 and 9, it says, we're sinners, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us of all unrighteousness. But that forgiveness is not free. Blood was spilt. God does not forget about what has happened. There are consequences of our sin. The consequence, the ultimate one, was Jesus dying on the cross. And that has to move us to our knees. If we don't get that, you don't get the gospel. That is what Jesus did on the cross. One of my favorite quotes is, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. We have to be amazed at God's grace. We need to feel the weight of our sin so that we can truly sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Bob Erwig, Bill Keeble. That wasn't meant to be funny. We need to feel the weight of that sin. We need to feel the weight. Because God is, yes, he is a God of justice and wrath, but he's also a God of love, of compassion, who sent Jonah to the Ninevites and said, you need to preach to them and tell them to repent, otherwise my wrath is coming upon them. And as soon as they repented, he relented and said he wants to save them. See, our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of love. But he's also these other things too. And that's why we need to come to the cross. Lead me to the cross, Lord. Take me there. Let me fall on my knees. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but then you get to the end of it. You get later in verse 5, and it says what? God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Romans talks about even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He came. Why? By his grace. See, because when we understand grace, we understand that it is not based on what we did. We can't boast on anything we did. We can't boast on what we have. It's only by the grace of God. And at the foot of the cross, everything is level. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It does not matter how much money you have. It does not matter anything. The foot of the cross levels everything. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. All of us. Every single one of us. But in order for us to understand grace, we have to feel the weight of our sin. And this was a tough message to put together, and it's a tough message to hear, but you need to hear it. I need to hear it. Otherwise, we don't get the cross, and we don't get the gospel. Let me pray for us. I'll have Luke come up, and he's going to lead us in one last song. Father God, Lord, we confess that we are sinners in need of your grace, in need of a Savior. We cry out to you, Lord Jesus, and say, come to our rescue, Lord. You are our rescuer. We can't save ourselves. And sadly, so many churches have abandoned that idea. Father, draw us back to the heart of the gospel. Draw us back to the foot of the cross. We don't need anything but that, Lord Jesus. That changes everything. Help us to feel the weight of that today, Lord. Help us not to try to live for ourselves, but help us to live for you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you have not surrendered to Jesus, come and talk with me. Come and talk with one of our elders. Come and talk with one of our staff. We want to tell you about the amazing grace of our God. We want to feel the amazing grace of our God because he is our Messiah, our Savior, who has come to our rescue. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.